My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor at Rallis Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. We want to invite you to come open the Word of God with us and enjoy it down to the fullest truths and to understand what an effect it can have upon our lives when we allow the God of this universe to direct our path. I want to take just a moment, if I might, to be able to wish happy birthday to a few of the members that's coming on throughout this next week. I know today being the 16th, but I know that Tuesday, the 21st, is Brother Lynn Metter's birthday. Happy birthday, brother. We love you and appreciate you so much. And also, Wednesday the 22nd, is Miss Pam Lane's birthday. And so we've got some wonderful folks with another milestone. You know, whether you like birthdays or not, it's something you keep up with. It's something that is sort of becomes a marker for you as the years pass by. And so I want to wish happy birthdays to those. Certainly those folks are a wonderful blessing to us here at Rallis. If I could, I want to take just a minute and share with you some deep truths from the Bible, some truths that I think can be very important to us as we try to attempt to live this life that God has given us, that we might glorify Him. You know, everyone that we think of, everyone that I know, is a combination of strengths and weaknesses, good points and bad points. I know people who are so gifted in certain areas of their life, and that seems as if you have a problem in that area, that's a person that you'd want to go see. I know Brother A.J. Wilson, he's a great accountant, and he's able to deal with numbers. He's able to deal with putting together any kind of a sort of a budget you might want or those sort of things. That's a great strength that he has. And I know other men. I know Brother David Rucker, he's a great carpenter, and Mark Pritchard and Jeremy Luchek from here at Rallis, they're great at doing concrete work. And we've got some men out here that are good mechanics, and we've got all kinds of strengths. But in that, we also see that every church also has its weaknesses, and the same is true with individuals. You see, there's a sense in which that we're all walking contradictions, because we often believe one thing and do another about our own lives. In my case, I'm a preacher who believes what the Bible says about the peace of God that passes understanding. And yet, I sometimes struggle with getting nervous over things. And so you see what I'm trying to say? We're all made up of all these different things, and sometimes those things tend to pull at one another. Sometimes there are great battles that go on within our minds that pit our very most strength against our very most weakness, and we sometimes understand that. We need to look at that a little closer and see what God has to say about those situations. So I want to share with you, if I might, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, especially verse 5. Now, I understand that struggle comes with life. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul admits the same was true for him also. So, hey, we're not in bad company, are we? Probably the greatest preacher that ever lived, probably the greatest man to ever teach the Bible, certainly one of the strongest missionaries that ever went out in the field to tell others about the Lord Jesus, also struggled with these things. And so we know we don't have to worry too much, because there's hope for us as well. I want you to understand something about hope. Hope is something that you can't maybe lay your hand on right now, but it's something you know that's been implanted in your heart. It's something you know that is just a wonderful promise, and you're going to trust God to make sure that promise has been fulfilled. And so Paul admits the same was true for him. The man who wrote Philippians 4 about the peace of God also wrote 2 Corinthians 7 about his own fears and about his own phobias, saying, "When we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within." I tell you, let's look at that whole section there, verses 5 through 7. We'll start again with verse 5. Paul writing says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless," well, I'll tell you folks, when you see the Apostle Paul insert a "nevertheless" Look out. Something wonderful is about to happen. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but he also by the consolation with which he comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Thank God, thank God. Let's have just a quick word of prayer. Father, I pray that you might bless the opening of your word even now. Bless it as we've read and shared together. And Father, I pray that you might open this scripture to our hearts, that you might allow it, dear Lord, to take effect in our minds, that you might allow us, dear Father, to be moved by what the scripture has to say. And that, dear God, we as your people might find ourselves being challenged by the word of God, but not only that, find ourselves encouraged, edified, and built up by what the Holy Spirit says through your word. Thank you so much for this day. In God's name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, encouragement, dear friends, is one of the greatest needs of people today. I understand that the world is full of sin. I understand that the world is full of people who are walking their own path and they're not paying any heed to what God has to say. But I also understand this. For every person that's doing that, there's another person out there that's attempting to do the very best they can. They're trying to do all they can in their community. They're trying to live for the Lord. They're trying to do the good that they can do in their family. They're trying to lead their family in a spiritual path. And at times they get so frustrated and so downcast and so brokenhearted by many of the things that pop up in this everyday life that we live, then they need encouragement. They get downcast. I want to tell you that encouragement is one of the greatest needs that we need to see in the churches today. Preachers, for every sin that you confront, don't you forget that there's somebody in your church. They're doing everything they can. They're trying as hard as they can. And yet life seems to keep smacking them in the face. It seems to keep knocking them down. I want you to remember to encourage those folks. I want you to remember that those folks need to be told that everything's going to be all right. And I want you to remember to tell them that nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of others in our lives. And we ought to have a word of encouragement. We ought to have a pat on the back sometimes. A smile for those. It's not every day we need to walk in with a club and beat the congregation over the head. No, no, no. We need to also encourage people and let them know the God of comfort is a God that's working in their lives. In chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." Now, Corinth was Paul's premier church in Europe. Really the jewel of all the works that he'd done. This was a church that had made great leaps and bounds. As a matter of fact, this church had been built out of a town that was so full of idolatry. It was so full of adultery. It was so full of divisions and heartache. And this was one of Paul's great achievements that he had. Corinth was their premier church there in Europe. But there were divisions and there were conflicts even in that strong church. There were false teachers. There were heretical doctrines that had come up, and Titus had gone to manage that situation. Now, but Paul was so worried that he couldn't even preach in Troas when a door opened. What about that? What about Paul saying, "My spirit has had no relaxing"? Well, you'll remember that great, great leader during World War I, Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill defined worry as an emotional spasm that occurs when the mind catches hold of something and will not let go. I believe that's a good definition. You know, I believe a lot of Christians have hamstrung themselves by getting a worry in their mind and not letting that go. They continue to allow that to worry and worry and worry. They continue to have that just stress them out and move them into a place where certainly God can't do anything with them because their mind is not set on the things above. If there's one thing I could encourage you to do as a Christian, it's not to allow the worries and the strifes of this world to cause you to take your eyes off heaven. Listen to me, friend. There's been a great promise given to you. There's been a great promise given to you by the man who invented the word promise. If ever anything was made a promise that was held to be true, it was held true by Father God Himself. And I want you to know today that the very God that made promises possible is the one that has made the promise to you that there is a final hope and there's a great victory that's coming for all Christians. I want you to understand today not to allow the world to drag you down, not to allow the world to try to turn you to the left or to the right, but you keep your eye focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep putting one spiritual foot down in front of the other and you'll see that there'll come a time of deliverance. There'll come a time in which you can truly quote Romans 8:28 and say, although for the world meant it for bad, my God meant it for good. And I tell you, God can take all bad things and intend them for good. And there's nothing that Satan has ever thrown at God's children that God's children can't turn to a positive. Set your mind on the positive things. Stop dwelling on those negative things. Stop saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. And start remembering that through Christ, I can do all things. Now, not even Paul, the great apostle, was immune from worry. And here in Troas, he got so upset and he got so worried that he couldn't even preach. Now, can you imagine a man that had spent the majority of his adult life doing nothing but preaching? At one time, he preached against the Christians. He had that great road of Damascus. I hope you've had that road as well, where Paul literally got knocked off his high horse and he saw the light. And I hope there's been a point in your life that God has knocked you off that high horse and you've seen the light. And then Paul went to preaching for Christians. Paul was a preacher, friends. He was born to do it. But he couldn't even do it because of worry in his mind there at Troas. Now, he was harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. You know what Paul needed? Paul needed encouragement, just like we do. We live in a world in which encouragement is one of our greatest needs. So, in that truth, I think I've proved my point there. I also want you to know that encouragement, praise God, hallelujah to the Lamb, encouragement is one of God's greatest provisions. Isn't that wonderful? Your greatest need is one of your Father's greatest assets. And so the passage doesn't stop with 7:5. If it did, we'd find ourselves in a truly, truly bad position. But verse 6 opens with the words, nevertheless, God. What a memorable phrase that is. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast. If you're downcast today, congratulations. You qualify. But now here's the question. How does God encourage and comfort us? I could tell you this, I could say God comforts us with certain promises in His Word that meet our particular need. Amen. God has told us time and time again throughout His Word that He's there for us. He encourages to lift our eyes to where our help comes. He tells us time and time again that though we are left without any hope, that He'll be standing there in the wings. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Psalm 30, verse 5, that says, the weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'll tell you, friend, God has told us in His Scripture that He's going to meet that need. He comforts us not only through Scripture, but through acts of worship. By attending church, He comforts us. How many times you could ask some of these weather-wearied, beaten Christians that have survived for a long, long time, what has been one of the main things in your life that's helped encourage you? They'd say attending services with the brethren, being around those that have given me phone calls and cards, and they've told me they're praying for me, and I've heard their prayers go up. That's another way that God comforts us. He comforts us also not only through His Word and through worship, but He comforts us through answered prayers and by the workings of His personal providence. So those things are important. Listen to such a beautiful verse. I can't help. I really didn't plan on sharing these verses with you, but I think I will anyway. Maybe you've been downcast. Maybe you've had a lot on your plate. Maybe there's some things that you just don't understand that's happening in your life. I want to share these verses with you, and I want to encourage you. When you get opportunity, you go back and you look at these verses, some of the wonderful verses that God has given us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You listen to this. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, thank God, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet... I love that. That's one of the most beautiful yets in all of Scripture. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is faithful. And God has a great, great provision of encouragement. I want you to think of yourself as a fully commissioned dispenser of encouragement to others because of what God has done to you. It is fantastic to think that we are providers of God's own encouragement to another person. And so not only is God the Father of encouragement, He's provided it enough for you that you can provide it for others. Now I want you to remember this. Encouragement has a never-ending pass-along quality. Now I know there's a lot of other men that probably put that more eloquently than what I have, but that's the way that God's given it to me. Encouragement has a never-ending pass-along quality. Encouragement is the gift that keeps on giving. In this passage, the Corinthians, despite their problems, had somehow managed to encourage Titus, who had encouraged Paul, who wrote this book for us. And today, I hope you, have been greatly encouraged by it. You see, there's a ripple effect to our simple acts of encouragement that continue until Christ returns. In The Fine Art of Friendship, Ted Engstrom tells of a literal group of people that formed years ago at the University of Wisconsin. And they were made up of gifted young men wanting to be writers. They met together to read and critique each other's work. They called themselves the Stranglers. And they tended to be hard on each other. That's why they gave each other that. They intended to be hard on each other. They dissected the very smallest literary expressions, and their sessions became critical as they surveyed each other's work. Now a group of women at the same university, not to be outdone, formed a group called the Wranglers. And they too read works to one another, but there was a difference. Their criticism was softer, more positive, more encouraging, and sometimes there was no criticism at all. 20 years passed, and someone did an exhaustive study of the two groups. For all their determined potential, not one of the Stranglers had made a significant literary accomplishment of any kind. But from the Wranglers had come six or more successful authors, including Marjorie Rawlings, who wrote that wonderful work, The Yearling. And so we see two groups. One a wrangler and one a strangler. One encouraging, one critiquing. And we see that the one that was an encourager had greater results than the one who was a critiquer. So let me ask you this. Are you a strangler or are you a wrangler? We all need encouragement, and God is the God of all comfort. He uses us to encourage one another, and those simple acts and words of encouragement have a ripple effect that outlive us all. Now, here's the way I put it so often to our church. Faith builds faith. The faith that you display in your life has a positive effect on the faith of those around you. I read this story recently. As a boy, Vincent Van Gogh wrote these words. I feel instinctively that I am good for something, that there is a point to my existence. What could I be? What service could I perform? Now, growing up, he searched for purpose in life. As a young man, he moved to Paris and became friends with a young Englishman with whom he studied the Bible. And he began working at a little church and occasionally taught the Bible himself and gave sermons. And he wrote in one letter, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do not aim at that and possess faith and hope in Christ, it would be bad for me indeed. It is a delightful thought that in the future, wherever I go, I shall preach the gospel." Well, Van Gogh, however, failed to get in the theological school. And in 1879, he was assigned to preaching the gospel among poverty-stricken miners in Belgium. He had no one to encourage him. The church authorities issued a report saying that while he aided the sick and wounded, his ability to preach was lacking. As a result, he was dismissed. Van Gogh packed his things, plodded down the road in bare feet, head bent, carrying his possessions on his shoulders. The children run beside him crying, "Madman, madman." Van Gogh eventually even gave up on the ministry, turned away from the Lord, and decided to become an artist. Even there, he had no one to encourage him except his brother. During his entire lifetime, he sold only one painting. He became increasingly unstable and unhappy. During the final 70 days of his life, he painted 70 paintings. He was in a frenzy, losing touch with reality, until he finally borrowed a pistol, went out into a field, and ended his own life. You know what? I cannot help but wonder, what would have happened in those early days of his ministry if he had just been given some encouragement? Could that great, great mind, artistic mind that created so many paintings that are worth millions and millions of dollars now, would have created sermons that could have saved millions and millions, not only in that day, but up until this day? I just wonder what a little encouragement might have done. Now, friends, there are Vincent Van Goghs all around us right now. Young people, older people, people of great worth that simply need to find some encouragement. Won't you be the one that encourages them? Won't you be the one that tells them about the good things of God, about the promises that God has made? Oh, friend, listen. If all your life the only thing you ever did was encourage others, what a great, great ministry you would have had. Will you bow your head with me for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, dear Lord, that You are a God of encouragement, that You are a God that wraps His arms around us and tells us we can make it, that we can make it to the next step in our lives. So, Father, I pray that You might not only encourage me, but encourage those that are listening right now to find someone in their life that might be downcast, someone in their life that needs a helping hand, and to provide that. Lord, thank You so much that one day in our lives You've encouraged us. For without it, we would be nothing. Lord, we ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.